Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. This is my first time to preach or to teach at Baytown. I almost did in February, but the schedule got mixed up, and so I didn't get to do it. But I've looked forward to today to be here with you. And the Vacation Bible School is just a lively thing to see these kids, these young kids singing these songs, and it's just thrilling. My assignment for us to discuss, and I, by the way, I like questions. I like discussions. So if you have a question, just raise your hand, or if I can't see your hand, just interrupt me, and I'll be glad to we'll talk about it. But I've been given the subject of David and Goliath, and it's a story of faith in God's leading. And that is so very important. To realize first that God is the leader. In fact, it's one of the verses I'll probably read that, and we sing it at Southside, the battle belongs to the Lord. And he is the leader. And if you don't follow his leadership, he will dismiss you. He will get rid of you. When Brother Tim invited me to come over here, he sent me along with the invitation, the image of David's five stones of character. I'm sure you've seen it. I asked him if he could put it up here for me. I've just got it on my phone, and I doubt if you could see it. But he talked about, he named the stones, like one stone was the David loved God, and another stone was David was not prideful. Another stone was David trusted God. Another one was David stood up for what was right. And another one, the last one was David was courageous. And so all those are good. And I am so glad that he sent that to me. But what it did to me, it made me realize, I don't think I have ever preached a sermon or taught a class solely on why David was a man after God's own heart. Have you ever heard one on just that subject? Usually when you hear a sermon on David, it's David and Goliath, as we are this morning, or David and Bathsheba. I heard a sermon not long ago, even at Southside, where that comes my, she's down here, way down here. I almost have four generations here today. In fact, I guess I do. And got my daughter, my granddaughter, my great-granddaughter, and so. And last Saturday, my 15th great-granddaughter was born. So I have to carry this paper around with me so I can keep up with all the birthdays and everything. I just can't do it. But what these five stones are so important. And it's good for these children to understand that. But so I decided, since I had not heard a lesson on why David was a man after God's own heart, I hadn't taught one on why David was a man after God's own heart. Like I said, I heard one on David and Bathsheba, and actually, it's depressing when you just talk about the thing that he did that was so wrong. And we'll see a scripture in just a few moments that was really the thing that upset God more than anything that David ever did. But we'll look at that. But before I get into the five stones or even the subject of David, I want us to talk about what the story was behind why David was called a man after God's own heart. Actually, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me over to the 17th chapter of Exodus. This is something that happened over 500 years before Saul. And it was the children of Israel were coming up out of the land of Egypt. And they were tired and they were haggard. And they were just struggling along. And as they were coming up out of Egypt, Amalek, who was the king of the Amalekites at that time, cowardly came up behind them and attacked them. And that really made God angry. And if you have your Bibles, you'll notice in the 17th chapter in verse 8, starting with verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, then Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were so heavy. Have you ever tried to hold something up, a pole or anything, a broom handle, very long? I mean, it really gets heavy, gets tiresome. So Moses' hands were heavy, verse 12. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. But God was so upset about that, that he made a declaration. Look at verse 14. And he told Moses, he said, Moses, I don't want you to ever forget this. I want you to write it in a book. I want the people to remember it, because one day, he didn't say when, one day I'm going to destroy Amalek from the face of the earth. Look at that verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. But there will come a time when God said, I will blot him out from under the face of the earth. Now, fast forward 500 years to Saul. If you go to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, the time had finally come for God to do what he said he would do 500 years before. He was ready to wipe out Amalek from under the face of the earth, under the sun. Notice in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. That's talking about 500 years ago. But God doesn't forget what he says he'll do. He writes it in a book, just like we've got a book that he's written in. This is the mind of God revealed, and things that may be hundreds of years old that God said he will do. One of them is the judgment. You can count on it. It will happen. So he said he would destroy Amalek, punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, and ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people. He had 200,000 people. He went down there and really put on a show. He killed everything, killed all the women and children and the donkeys and everything. But then he got this idea. It says in verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag,
That was not in the plan.
He should have been the first one to be killed. He captured Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that he utterly did. He just killed the bad stuff and kept the good stuff. But that was the reason. Here's a man that violated the leadership of Almighty God. He said, go and utterly destroy Amalek. Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so this is where he began. And so Samuel rebuked Saul. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed, and he cried out to the Lord all night. That really upset Samuel. And Samuel rose in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up mountains for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you in the Lord. I have carried out the commandment of the Lord. And about that time, one of those sheep began to bleat. He said, well, what's this I hear? You know. And then he gave excuses. He played the blame game. Well, the people made me do that. But that didn't work. It didn't work then. It doesn't work now, and it didn't work then. It didn't work in the Garden of Eden. Then we have that famous passage in verse 22 of that. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he made a statement that really makes you look. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. That's when he got rid of Saul as king. Well, he stayed for 40 years, but he was not the king because God had somebody else in mind. Where do you read in the Bible, anybody, where it says that David was a man after God's own heart? You think, well, we know that he was. But you know that's not in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it just merely says that God was looking for somebody after his own heart. In the 13th chapter, in verse 14, this was when Paul was at Gilgal, or Saul was at Gilgal, and he was to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice. And he waited for, he said, wait 7 days. And so he waited 7 days, and Samuel didn't show up, and so Saul got kind of edgy, and the people started kind of leaving him, and he thought he was going to be attacked by the enemy. So he said, I'll just do it myself. Well, he's not a priest. He had no business doing that. And I think that really upset God as much as anything. And so when you read in this 13th chapter, right after he had offered the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And then Samuel said to Saul in verse 16 of the 15th chapter. It's the 13th chapter, excuse me. 13th chapter, verse 16. And Saul and his son Jonathan and the people were present with them when it's saying that Gibeah of Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Micah. I was reading in another 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me and the burnt offering and peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down upon Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced my..." How do you force yourself to disobey? "I forced myself and anointed and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the command, the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." But notice verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over the people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." God knew who he wanted, but he didn't tell. Samuel didn't know. He didn't know who it was. God knew all along. He knew he was after David. But he doesn't mention that. Samuel has to find out the hard way. And so God tells Samuel to go down to Jesse's house. And there he will choose the one that he has in mind to be the king over Israel. So when you go down to that in 1 Samuel 13 through 14 like that, you can see that God selected somebody after his own heart. In the 16th chapter is when David, when God told Samuel to go down to Jesse's house. He said to Samuel, starting with verse 1, "How long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him," this is 1 Samuel 16 verse 1, "rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." He didn't tell him who it was. And so I get kind of tickled. Here are all the sons. He had 8 sons, including David. And he paraded these sons before Samuel, and you get to looking at that when you see it, like in verse 6, when they entered, here comes the... And first of all, Samuel didn't want to go down there. He said, "Man, if Saul finds out I'm going down to Jesse's house to find a king, he's going to kill me." He said, "Just tell Saul that you're going down to offer a sacrifice and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and then I'll tell you what to do from there." So in verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Hey, this guy surely must be the anointed. This must be the one." I picture Eliab as maybe tall, dark, handsome guy, but, you know, a lot bigger than David. David would be a runt maybe compared to this guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or at his height," which I think he must have been tall, "the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that is such a good statement there for all of us. I think we have a tendency to be attracted to people according to the way they look. Say, "Boy, that guy, he must really be something. Look at that guy." But we don't know his heart. And we can be thankful that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. Then he called all his sons. I mean, all of them marched in front. Then Jesse called Abinadab. He was the second one. And made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord hath not chosen this man either. And next, Shammah and all of them passed by. The Lord hath not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, is this all you got? I mean, you got seven sons. Is this all you got? That's enough, isn't it? But he said, do you have any more? And he said, there's the youngest. Talking about David. Behold, he's tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. Then, of course, we find in verse 13, 12 and 13 that he was anointed. He anointed David. And he was the king. First, David was king over Judah for 7 years. Then he was king over all Israel for 33 years. So he reigned for 40 years altogether. And David died as a relatively young man. You think of David as being old, but I don't think he was too much over 70. Did you ever, I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. So he was called and anointed. And then the 17th chapter, here comes Goliath. Meanwhile, David doesn't know anything about Goliath. But I just, when I read this, you know, this has been one of my favorite stories, even when I was a little boy. And I still read it with anticipation about David and Goliath. But I can just picture this giant, this guy. And the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephraim-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines, and they were ready to go. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines. This was more or less customary. This is called a challenge to single combat, where each army would select a champion, and he would come out, and the other army would select a champion, and he would come out, and these two champions would fight. And whichever one won, then the army of the one defeated would serve the other one. And that was the challenge. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. How tall is that? That's about 10 feet tall. If a span is about 18 inches, 6 times 18 and a span, so he was over 10 feet tall. Man, that's tall in anybody's measurement. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he'd clothed with scale armor, which weighed the 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelins slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield carrier also walked beside him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, why do you come out to draw up battle array? Am I not a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. For he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will become our servants and serve us from now on. And again the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And boy, that just scared the daylights out of them. I mean, who's going to go out there? Hey, they were all out there, but when they heard this, they retreated. There, verse 11, then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, the son of the Ephraimite of Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had eight sons and forth. These three of these older born, the Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, they're the ones that followed Saul. But David was the youngest, and now the oldest followed Saul. And David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's stock of at Bethlehem. You know, Saul had made the request over in the 16th chapter. He wanted someone to come and to play the harp when he got angry and had an evil spirit. And so David would go to Saul and play the harp, and then he would go back and take care of the sheep, and then he'd go back and play the harp, and then he'd go back and care of the sheep. So this was one of the days that he was coming back. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend the father's flock at Bethlehem. Verse 16 of chapter 17. And the Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of the roasted grain and these loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. And so David didn't have any idea about Goliath. He hadn't heard it. He hadn't heard what he said. He didn't know anything about him. He was just carrying this ephah of wheat to his brothers. He was just trying to be his father's obedient to his father's request and bring these cheese and everything. And so David arose in verse 20. He got up early in the morning and he left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went to Jesse. He was just going to take the supplies to his brother. He didn't know anything about Goliath. And he came to the circle of the camp where the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in the battle array against the army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. He was just going up there to try to find his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, Goliath, or the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and I think I've got it underlined in my Bible, and David heard them. He heard, and then, you know, that just set David off. When all the men saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And David spoke in verse 26 as the men were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? And the people answered to him accord with the word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, I think, you know, he was jealous, even though he was probably head and shoulders over taller than David. I think he was kind of jealous of David because his oldest brother heard when he spoke to them, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and your wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. David said, what have I done? I just asked a question. And then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. So David said, look, I'll fight. Let no man's heart, verse 32, let no man's heart fall or fail on account of this, of him, your servant. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And then David started to reminisce. And you know, one thing I noticed about David, I don't know if it can be included in the five characteristics of writing on the stone, but do you know of any incident where David ever did anything to brag or did anything to draw attention to himself. He didn't do anything, as far as I know, ever to do that. And so he's telling now about the fight that he had with the lion and the bear and things of that sort, and he gives God the glory. And he's recounting this. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth." While he was been a warrior for his youth. I mean, this guy's been a warrior all his life, and here you're just you take care of the sheep. But David said, "Your servant was tending the father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from the mouth. And when he arose against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the Lord." And that's when he said, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord. He said, "I will fight him." Of course, Saul offered him his armor. He wouldn't. David said, "Look, I hadn't tried that. I'll go out and fight him on my own style." In verse 43, the Philistine said to David, in verse 43 of chapter 17, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine answered and said to David, "Come to me and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. The Lord will deliver you into my hands." He didn't say, "I'll whip you." He said, The Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He gives God all the glory, all the reward and recognition. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There's your line. And it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David quickly toward the battle line, he ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from him a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into the forehead so that he fell on his face in the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So that's, to me, is a classic example of God's leading and David giving God all the glory for leading. He gave God the glory for helping him whip the lion and the bear. He didn't say anything about himself. He said, "I will fight this man," but he said, "The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord will deliver me. If it be his will, the Lord will deliver me, just like he delivered me from the bear and the lion." Anybody, y'all talk too much. Anybody got a question or a comment you'd like to make on this? I know that's a lot of reading, but that's the best way to learn it. is to be able to read it. David meets Goliath and he beats him. So that's to me, that's a good illustration. But to go further, to talk about these five stones of character, I'd like to do that for a few minutes. Oh, you got it. Yeah, give me one. All I got is one on my little watch. That's not fair. So he'll give me one. But these five stones of character. I started at the top. So, you know, I think this is good to give the kids because they will look at the positive side of David. You know, I know David. Thank you. I know the sin he committed against Bathsheba was terrible, and it had serious consequences. The sword never departed from his house. We had Tamar raped, and then the one that raped her was killed, and then another son was killed, and Absalom was killed, and it was just terrible. But that was one thing that happened, and consequences. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to dwell on the negative and not dwell enough on the positive. But that first stone up there, David loved God. I want to suggest to you that David's heart was wholly devoted to the Lord his God. If you have, turn in your Bible with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. That's an interesting statement there. 1 Kings chapter 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And let's notice this together. And this may not have really occurred to you. But in 1 Kings 15, beginning with verse 3. Well, actually, we can start with let's just read from verse 1. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abiram became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micah, and the daughter of Abishalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had commanded before him, and his heart was not wholly, wholly, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, his God, like the heart of his father David. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that introduces us to the fact that David, the overall man, his heart was wholly devoted to God. In verse 4, but for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. That's really the only thing that upset God. With that was one incident. And I think sometimes we dwell on that one incident and we fail to see the little bullets that show that David's heart was wholly, wholly, dedicated to the Lord his God. Any comment on that? That's, to me, it's so important. And you know, I'm so impressed with David. Another thing I think that under this, the fact that he loved God, he didn't play the blame game. You know, when I think about Adam and Eve, Adam said, "The woman, not my wife, but the woman that you gave me, look what she did to me." That didn't work. Eve said, "The Satan beguiled me. He fooled me, and so really I'm not to blame." She might be implying. That didn't work either. But when Nathan approached David and told that little story about the stranger coming in and taking the man's only little ewe lamb, and David was incensed, but when he said, "You are the man, you are the man." In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David said three of the hardest words that can be said from the lips of man without putting a but in there. David said, "I have sinned." Now, if you can say that and put a period after it, that's a confession. He didn't say, "Well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been taking a bath out there where I could see her." He didn't mention Bathsheba. He said he took all the responsibility. "I've sinned against God. I have sinned." So I can say one of the five stones of character, David loved God. Also, David, number two, David was not prideful. You know, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." But there wasn't anything prideful about David. Like I said, do you know of any place where he ever did something to draw attention to himself? I can't find it. It's just not there. He gave the glory to God always. And in this verse, let's see, in chapter 17, in verse 37, he said, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion," he gives God the glory. He said, "I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him, but God is the one that did it. And the Lord delivered me, as he delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Well, go and good luck. May the Lord be with you." But he didn't have any pride whatsoever. When one is prideful, it's hard really to be thinking of anybody but yourself. You might want to comment on that. I think a good example of the fact that David thought of other people than himself was the case of Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, I think that's right. That's close. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 4, when he and the nurse were hurrying off, he fell and he injured himself to the point that he could not walk. So he was a crippled son and just out of sight. In the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, David was looking around to see if there's anybody else that he could befriend that he hadn't already befriended. And in the 9th chapter, in verse 1, he made that question. Then David said, "Is there anyone else left of the house of Saul. He was going to, even though Saul was wicked and he was disobedient, he didn't follow the leadership of God, David showed respect for him. He says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to Saul, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Micah, the son of Ammiel in Lodebar. And the king sent and brought him from the house to the house to himself. And verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, he said, here is your servant. David said, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table regularly. So David was not prideful. He didn't just gather in things for himself. Here he's helping somebody that he didn't even know about, but he made inquiry about somebody he could help. And it turned out to be Mephibosheth, the crippled son of his close friend Jonathan. Number 3, David trusted God. I think David trusted God to deliver him from Goliath, as God had delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the bear. We've already read that in verse 7. As God delivered me from this, he'll also deliver me from this giant. He had that kind of faith. He trusted God. And you can read of his trust. You know, in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I think that's what David did. And lean not to your own understanding. I think everything that David did, he included the Lord. I think he trusted the Lord. You know, David's utter trust in God is reflected in the over 30 Psalms that he wrote. He wrote Psalms 3, Psalms 15, Psalms 18. And of course, we all know the 23rd Psalm. And verses, he wrote the 23rd Psalm through the 29th Psalm, 23rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th. The 32nd Psalm, 34 through 38 Psalm, Psalm 51, Psalm 52, 54, 63, 70. He wrote the 100th Psalm, the 100 through the 103. He wrote Psalm 108. He wrote Psalm 110, 138, 141, 143 through 145. And 145 is 21 verses of nothing but praise to Almighty God. He trusted God and showed that in the things that he wrote in the Psalms. David stood up for what was right. And I always look at this, you know, David, even though Saul was wicked, he still respected Saul because Saul was God's anointed. And he had an opportunity 2 or 3 times to kill him, and he refrained. I always think of the 24th chapter where Saul was chasing David, and he didn't know where in the world he was, but he was chasing him, and he came to this cave. And Saul went into the cave to go to the bathroom. He went in to relieve himself. And David and his men were in the back of this cave, and his men said, hey, now's your chance. Go up there and kill him, and the kingdom is yours. And David would not do that because he was still God's anointed. He went up and cut a little piece of the robe off of Saul. And Saul didn't know about it. And later on, he held it up and showed him how close he was to, he could have killed him. And he talked to the, and he even felt guilty about doing that, cutting the tassel off of the God's anointed. And he talked to his men, 200 men that were rough and ready, fighters. He talked, convinced them that that was not the thing to do. David, I think, did always what was right. And then another one, example is the example of Nabal and Abigail. When you remember, Nabal was just a terrible man, and they went down to get some supplies, and he said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? I don't even know who that is." That made David so mad, he was on his way to take his head off and kill everybody in the town. And Abigail disguised herself and went and met him before he got there, took him 200 or 300 loaves of bread and got this man to stop and turn around and go back home. And I've got for this, David was entreatable. He was willing to yield to the reason of a woman and thanked her for it. Thanked him for not letting him do a foolish thing. And then David was courageous. The fifth thing. I imagine he was scared to death. David did what was right before God. I think he was scared. The reason I say I think he was scared, I mean, I think you're going to hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego maybe tomorrow. But when they saw that fiery furnace, I don't think it was a walk in the park. They were probably mortally terrified. But their terror and their fear didn't keep them from doing what was right. And the last example I've got of that is Jesus himself. In the fifth chapter of Hebrews, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says that Jesus was known and heard for his strong crying, and he was heard in that he feared. Every hero is scared to death when doing the thing that made him a hero. But a hero doesn't stop because he's afraid. He keeps going. And that's what Jesus did when he prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Well, I'm sorry I didn't get all your questions, but that's all I got, and that's all my time. So maybe you'll think of one and write me a letter, and then I'll answer it. Thank you very much for your kind attention.